Well, good morning. And thank you, Reuben, for leading us in worship. It has been a full week. And I know you're thinking, it's Sunday. What I'm talking about is leading up to this. If you missed last Sunday night, you missed just a great time in the life of our church as we ordained our first elders in the history of Summer Creek Baptist Church. And I'm so excited to have these men serving along beside me. We get into this week, and man, the kids are getting ready for tests. And I just thank you so much for your prayers, for your thoughts. As Thursday, Kendall finally had his surgery on his knee. And like I said, we had been waiting 2.5 years for that surgery. And thank goodness the doctor finally said, okay, it's time. And so he's here this morning, and he's on a lot of pain meds. And he said, now, Mom said that I'm supposed to have some tea with me so that the caffeine helps me stay awake. And I said, son, I'm preaching. He just kind of laughed a little bit. But man, it's been a good week. I'll say this. I'm not sure how the timing worked out for Kendall getting his knee worked on, because I realized yesterday I've just lost my lawn boy for the next several months. And after not doing the yard for a couple of years, I'm just like, man, that's a lot of work. Right. Anyway, it's good to be preaching to you this morning. I know that a lot of our people are out for spring break, but this is a good crowd for the first weekend of spring break. I was so excited, and I want to just go ahead and give you one announcement. I actually feel like my spring break is in about a month. I'm so excited that I'll be heading back to the Together for the Gospel conference up in Louisville, Kentucky. For me, that is spring break. I get to go hear many of my heroes preach. John MacArthur will be there, Ligon Duncan, of course, Albert Moeller will be there. And I'm looking forward to going to hear these guys. David Platt, many of you have read his book, and he'll be there preaching. And so a friend of mine and myself, we're going to go there for a week. For basically 3 days, we just listen to preaching nonstop. And so I can't wait for that. But let me put before you that right before that conference, I'll leave on the 7th. So the 6th is that Sunday. And then you get to the 4th and the 5th, that Friday and Saturday, there is a conference that will be happening at Woodridge Baptist Church called the Unapologetic Conference. And what that is we are looking at, man, how, from an apologetic standpoint, how do you present the gospel? And that is a very, very good conference for us. And I want to encourage you, that's for us. That's not for me to go to, that's for us to go to. And so you're going to see more and more about that. But that'll be on a Friday evening and then a Saturday morning. And I want to encourage you that if you can rearrange things to try to be there. I know what's going on in the spring. We have soccer games and we have other things. I know there's a lot of lacrosse games going on. There's baseball games going on, all of those things. But I want to encourage you that Friday and Saturday, if you can rearrange your schedule, and maybe that's a morning to say, you know what, one of us can be there, but the other one's got to go take care of getting kids somewhere. Or it could even be a morning, and I know you're not going to believe I'm even going to suggest this, that your kids maybe don't make a soccer game or a lacrosse game or a softball game or a baseball game and go to this conference. So I want to encourage you, be looking for that, be ready for that. This morning, you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 44. But I just want to put before you as you do that, for years, I know you have been intrigued just like I have when these MasterCard commercials came up. And what it would do is it would go through different scenarios and it would give you the price of each scenario. And then you would get to the end of the commercial and it would say, but that is priceless. And one of my favorite ones, as a matter of fact, is a commercial. It's one of the MasterCard commercials with Brett Favre. Now, of course, it would be a football player that I would enjoy seeing this commercial. But there's a commercial with Brett Favre. It's a MasterCard commercial, and it's a priceless commercial. And anyway, he's walking through the town, and the first person he walks upon is a father trying to get chocolate ice cream out of a cream-colored jacket. And he says, I would have picked vanilla rather than chocolate. And then he goes on and he walks, and there's a crew there, and there's water spewing up out of the street. And he says, I would have checked to see if the water main was there before I dug. And then he walks on, and there's a lady coming out of the grocery store. And as she comes out, everything falls out of her bag. And she says, I would have double bagged that if I were you. And then at the end it says, finally, to get to be the Monday morning quarterback, priceless. And you can just imagine, that's as a quarterback in the NFL, that's all you ever hear on Monday is what you should have done in the game before. So you get to all of these commercials, and they're great commercials. All of us have enjoyed them because you can't wait to see what is priceless at the end. And of course, these commercials were about using your MasterCard in order to purchase items to evoke or to cause what was priceless at the end. So in essence, it may be said that although these things were priceless, these entities that could not be bought, there really was a price for them. So this morning, I want to ask you, what is truly priceless to you and to me? Some may quickly respond, well, my wife or my husband, that's priceless to me. My family is priceless. My friends are priceless. Or you may turn to things such as heirlooms or pictures. I know a lot of people, man, pictures. You back them up on your hard drive. You do everything you can. I mean, we have in our family all of our pictures that we've taken. Not only do we have some of them put up in the house, but we have them saved on disc. And then those discs are in a fireproof safe because we know we can never go back and get those pictures again. We can never go back and get pictures of when Ramona and I had our three kids. We can't go back to that time when they were 3 years old and 5 years old. We can't go back to that. So those things are precious to us, and we would say that they're priceless. Most people would say those relationships are priceless as well, because what you're saying is, I cannot duplicate this. I cannot reinvent this. I can't get this back with money. So it's priceless. Now understand this, just because they can't be bought or duplicated with money does not mean that they didn't cost something. They do cost something. I'll never forget, it was about 10 years ago, I went to Poland on a mission trip, and in the morning, the first morning I woke up, this is what I saw out of my hotel window. And my first thought, especially as an architect, was, I want to go there. I want to see that. And that's the Jasna Góra in Częstochowa, Poland. And so immediately when we went down for breakfast, my first question was, are we going there? Is that on the tour? Are we going to get to see that? And of course, that's where we went the very first day. And as you walk up to it, it gets even more impressive. And then when you walk inside, it is astounding. And I'll never forget, we had the opportunity to go into the treasury room there at the Jasna Góra. Now, the Jasna Góra is the most holiest site, if you will, in all of Poland. And so we walked in there, and it was absolutely amazing. I mean, it was, everything's under glass. Everything is, there are guards at the doors. It is truly a safe, if you will, that all of these things, and it's huge. You walk into this, and on the wall, there are rosary beads and rubies and diamonds and all of this. And the church has gathered these things, and they've treasured these things, and they've put them under glass, and they guard them and all that. And for me, it was one of those times that I'm looking at this instrument, and I'm going, if anything ever happened to this, it could never, ever, ever, ever be duplicated. It's priceless. It can't ever be done again. And Jesus, in Matthew 13, began to talk about something that's priceless. It's a treasure that we ought to hold that way. We ought to guard it. We ought to love it. We ought to the same way that we take care of these pictures and we take care of our families and the way this church has taken care of these instruments and these fine stones and everything, the way that they've done that, that's the way we ought to do this. Now, last week I preached a parable, and I thought, you know what, let's take a break from our sermon series, and for spring break, let's spend 2 weeks on parables. And so I want us this morning to look at these three short parables, and I want to remind you what a parable is. It is a short story in which current or culturally relative material is used to prove an eternal point. So you use what is current in order to demonstrate, to show something that is eternal. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to begin reading in verse 44, but I want to pray over the reading and the preaching of Scripture. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that we have this morning to once again dive into your word, to once again see what you have written to us, what you are reminding us of, what you are warning us about. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the preaching of your word would be accurate and the hearing of your word would be accurate. I pray, Lord, as we dive into Scripture, that it will mold and make us, that it will change our hearts and change our minds. That, Lord, we will walk out of here different people, changed, because we have met with the Almighty God, with our Savior, with our Lord. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Would you please be seated? The first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. And who would have known that this parable wouldn't just be current to the time of Christ, but would be current to this day and age? How many of you read the story that very recently there was a couple in Northern California? They're walking along and they're just walking their dog, and all of a sudden they spot something that looks a little out of place. And they go over there and they begin to look, and it's a rusty old can. And what did they find in it? $10 million in gold coins. $10 million. I mean, this just happened within the last month. What's interesting is people wanted to know, how did it end up there? Why was this can of gold coins buried, and why was it not found until now? Well, historians said that, look, when you go back to the days of the gold rush, what happened is if there was a bank around, people didn't trust the banks, but the good chance was there wasn't a bank. And so when people would have treasure, they would go and bury this treasure in order to keep it safe. And the same is true for the time of Christ. People would bury their valuables in a safe place, and possibly at a time of night, they would go and they would either make withdrawals or they would make deposits into this safe place where they would keep their valuables. What you need to understand in context here is that the Jews were warring for hundreds of years. They had been in conflict all the way through the intertestamental time. And so what would happen is, and even Josephus writes about it, the famous Jewish historian, he said, look, the Jews would go and bury their gold and silver and even bury their furniture at times to keep it from those who would come and plunder their house. I mean, it wasn't unusual that you would be in a time of war and the enemy soldiers would come in and take everything of value from your house. You saw that over and over again in the temple, where they'd come in and take what was in the temple and take it to another country. That happened in the Babylonian diaspora, where they took the stuff from the temple and took it to their home country. Well, this man stumbles upon this treasure. Perhaps he was working the ground, and perhaps he just saw something that looked different in the distance. Maybe it was kind of odd looking or partially hidden. And when you begin to look at this parable, you and I have to be careful that we don't go and analyze every single point and miss the main point of what Jesus is saying. For instance, some have speculated that what this man did was actually unethical. He should have told the owner of the field, hey, this treasure's out here. And instead, what did he do? He went and gathered everything that he had and bought the field, and he got the treasure that was in the field. But I think there's some things that we need to keep in mind if that's what we really believe. Was the man unethical in what he did? Well, let's think about that just for a minute. The first thing that we know from this story is the treasure was not the owner's of the field. It didn't belong to him. It didn't belong to the owner. We know that the owner of the field did not know about the treasure, or he would have gotten it before he sold the field. Or if he did know about it, it wasn't worth anything to him and he didn't care to sell the field in the first place. So we know that the treasure was not known or owned by the owner of the field. So first thing to keep in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is that this was not against any Jewish law. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Jewish law was this: finders keepers. If you found a treasure and you didn't know the owner, or the owner was dead, the person who found the treasure, it was now theirs. They did not have to go and put it on a lost and found list. They didn't have to go in the local town and put up a banner saying, by the way, I found some treasure. If you can identify it, you can come find me, and therefore you can have it back. That's not the way it worked. But then there's another thing. If he was really unethical, I would say this. He didn't simply take the treasure. Think about what happened. He found it. And the option was to just simply take it. But that's not what happened. He buried it and took everything that he had and bought the field, so the treasure was now his. If he was unethical, he would have just simply taken the treasure in the first place. But that's not the point of the parable. And for those who want to say, oh yeah, he did something unethical, they are missing the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that he was willing to do whatever he could to obtain this treasure. Once he had found it. When you begin to go down all these other rabbit trails, it would be equivalent, if you will, to reading an Aesop fable and going, yeah, but animals don't talk. We know that. But that's not the point of the fable. So you can go down those rabbit trails if you want to, but you're missing the big point. The big point is that once he found the treasure, he was willing to give everything away to have it. That's the point. I know you may be thinking, well, Paul, shouldn't there be 3 points to this parable? And don't all sermons have 3 points? Well, that's the point of this parable. And then you get to the next parable. And that's the parable of the pearl of great value. This parable, by the way, is one sentence long. And before any of you send me emails saying, look, Jesus told a parable in one sentence and you get up there and preach for 30 and 45 minutes. I just want to remind you, this is Jesus. I'm just a guy. That's the Son of God, okay? He knows how to do that. So he gives us this parable in one sentence. And what this does is this gives us a glimpse into a man who buys and sells pearls for a living. He's a merchant. Matter of fact, this is not unlike people who go to different conventions and they look at baseball cards, and what they do is they analyze every card. They know the value of every card, and not only do they know the value of that baseball card, they will take those cards and they will look at everything. Now, I'm not a baseball card guy, but what I do know is they look at the edges, they look at how it's mounted, they look at everything about the card. Does it have a crease anywhere in it? Anything that would detract from the value of that card, they analyze that, and then if they think they can get it at a good price, they'll do it. This merchant is a guy who went around and bought and sold pearls. Now, pearls was an item that was for the rich. We're told that Cleopatra, for instance, had 2 pearls that were worth millions. Now, I don't know what those pearls look like, but people who were very well off, the rich, had these pearls. And this guy was all about making a living by going and working deals in order to get these pearls. And that way he would sell them at a profit. And so that's what this merchant did. They were extremely valuable. They were extremely rare. And by the way, people died trying to get these pearls. So that's what this merchant was doing. Well, this merchant knew what good pearls look like, just like those who deal with baseball cards know what good baseball cards look like. So he is now trading and looking for the pearls, and all of a sudden it tells us, and the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So he's looking for it. Who on finding one pearl of great value, he sells all of his other pearls, everything that he has, in order to get this one pearl. Same point. He finds it. He says, everything else I have is worthless compared to getting this. I want this. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the point? Why did Jesus put two parables right together that seem to say the exact same thing? What was the point of that? I mean, we have to ask that question. What is the point of these two parables? Very short. One of them's two sentences, one of them's one sentence. Very short, put right together. What was he trying to say? And I think that what we have to do is we have to look at both of these and we have to ask the question, how are the parables different and how are the parables the same? And so let me just go ahead and say that there is something different about both of these parables. And I don't know if you see it right away, but there is a difference here. And here's the difference. The kingdom of heaven will be entered by different circumstances. Different circumstances. Both of these, the treasure and the pearl, are related to the kingdom of heaven. That's what he is saying. It's like this. It's like this treasure. It's like this pearl. But they are entered into, the kingdom of heaven is entered into by different circumstances. In other words, one parable shows a man who stumbles upon a treasure. The other parable shows a man who is in search of a treasure. You see the difference? There are those who will go through the course of their daily activity. They are working, they're taking care of their family, they're going to school, they're just living life, and then it happens. They hear the gospel. They're not looking for it, they're not searching for it, and I know that no one seeks after God. I understand that passage. And they exhibit that in their life. Man, they're just living life. And then all of a sudden, it's through a conversation, it's through reading a pamphlet. You know, just yesterday, I walked outside, I came back inside, and I pulled off my front door. There was a pamphlet that had the gospel in it. How many other people saw that? If you were in Summerwood, would you raise your hand if you got a pamphlet on your front door? So some of you did. And this church went out, and they put this pamphlet out there with the gospel so that some, going through their daily life, if they were like me, they spent all day in the yard. It wasn't this cold. It was actually a good working day in the yard. Spent my whole day in the yard, and I wasn't paying attention to the front yard. I was in the backyard. And then late last night, I happened to pull this pamphlet off of my door. And guess what? I am a believer. I'm a pastor of a church. I still read through the pamphlet. And for some, that's the way it'll happen. They'll read a pamphlet like that. They'll just hear the gospel. Friday, I told Ramona, y'all know that I go to the library. I'm trying to finish my next chapter on my paper, and I thought, you know what? Man, if I drive to the library, I'm losing an hour there and an hour back. I'm just going to stay at the office. It's Friday. No one else is there. If I could park my car in the back, I would, but it's out front, and I thought, I'll just stay there and work, and I'll get some work done. Well, sure enough, 11:30-ish, I hear a knock on the door, and a man comes in, and we begin to talk. And for the next 2.5 hours, I begin to share the gospel with him. It's just like that. You're just going through life. He just stopped by because he thought, as many people do, and Jennifer and Mariella will attest to this, they just thought we're a construction trailer. So they had some questions. What are y'all building? How are y'all doing it? But they trust Jesus Christ, even though they were just walking through their life. They weren't looking for anything. People, let me encourage you. We ought to always cast seeds. Amen. We don't know. We don't know if it's going to end up on a hard path or rocky soil or among thorns, or it might end up in good soil. And when that happens, they respond to the gospel and they're saved. That's what 4x4 is all about. You are casting seed. You are looking. You are interceding. You are investing. You are inviting. Man, we are sharing the gospel because there are people in our lives. They're just going through their life. They're just going to work. They're just taking care of their family. They're just doing their extracurricular activities. They're just going through life. And all of a sudden, we get to share the gospel and boom, they're good soil. And who would have known? We don't know that. We just got to cast the seed. And we keep casting. But then there's this merchant. He's been searching for these pearls. And there are others who've tried everything. They've tried a false faith. They've tried other faiths that have nothing to do with Christianity. They've tried other faiths that try to have something to do with Christianity, but they're still false. They've tried doing it on their own, and they've tried looking to others for help. But something just isn't right. It's a pearl, but it's not the pearl. It's not what they've been looking for. They've been in church their whole life, but they have no peace, they have no hope, they have no future. And then it happens. Someone shares the gospel, and something that they've been searching for their entire life, it clicks, and they become saved. They find Christ. And it's because of that fact. I want you to know, when I was at Southwestern Seminary, Paige Patterson, the president of Southwestern, says, even when he preaches at seminary, every single time he presents the gospel. Because even in seminary, there are people still not saved. And they need to hear the gospel. And he says, I just can't get up there and not present the gospel. Someday I need to write him and say, just curious, how many people from seminary have you led to the Lord? It'd be interesting what he would say. We shouldn't assume that just because you're sitting in church right now that you're a believer. And that's the reason when you come to Summer Creek Baptist Church, over and over, you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we know how they're different. They're different because it shows that the kingdom of heaven will be entered by different circumstances. Some of you, you've been going to church your whole life, and yet you don't know Christ. And so we're going to present the gospel. Some out there are just living life, and we got to go present the gospel. But they're also the same. The kingdom of heaven is immeasurably invaluable. That's what it shows us in both of these parables. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. It is compared to a found treasure. It is compared to a precious pearl. So we know that it's not worthless, but how valuable is the kingdom of heaven? Well, according to both parables, the men were willing to give everything for it. The passage makes clear in both instances that the men sold all that they had. Where people seem to go astray on these two parables is they'll question this. So the kingdom of heaven can be bought? Is that what you're saying? This treasure is in the field and he can buy it? This pearl is precious and he can buy it? Well, there's two ways I would answer that. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to knowing God, there was a price. There was a price. It's clear that the wages of sin is death. This indicates that there is a payment that must be made. Well, our entrance or our admittance to heaven is paid for, but it's not paid for by us. It's paid for by Christ. Jesus paid for our sins. We could not pay. We couldn't afford it. The only payment that we could pay, the wages that we owe, is death. Although we cannot pay in order to have heaven, the person who accepts the free gift of heaven is willing to surrender all. Many of you know the old hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. You'll remember that I addressed this issue last week. Many will look at the kingdom of heaven and say, I want that. Oh yeah, I want that. I'm all about, I want to go to heaven. I mean, you go ask anyone on the street who doesn't even go to church and say, by the way, would you like to spend all eternity in heaven or hell? And they'll tell you, oh, I want heaven. Absolutely. Who would choose hell? But when we present the gospel, we preach both the wages of sin that's told to us in Romans 6:23, but we also have to finish the verse. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no, you cannot buy heaven. You can't buy it. The price has been paid for by Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection. But when you accept that free gift, I want to ask you, are you willing to be like these two men? Are you willing to give it all away? Sacrifice it all? That's the response to someone who's truly saved. There is no evidence throughout all of Scripture that you can have Jesus as Savior, but refuse him as God or Lord. And Jesus makes that very clear in the very next parable. Do you see that? He goes on to write, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. J.C. Ryle wrote this about this parable. There is hardly any point in Christianity on which greater mistakes exist than the nature of the visible church. There is none, perhaps, on which mistakes are so perilous to the soul. In other words, he's saying this. The mistakes are made that just because you have your name on a church roll, just because you went forward one Sunday, and just because you had a pastor pray with you, and just because you went into a baptistry or you went to a swimming pool and that pastor put you underwater, just because you are a part of the visible church, that does not mean that you are a part of the invisible church. The net is the kingdom of heaven. And at this time, it contains both the good and the bad. The good and the bad. During this age, the age of the church, God permits unbelief and unrighteous even within the visible church. But the day is coming where his toleration will cease. That day is coming. This is not unlike another parable that's right here in this chapter, and that is the parable of the weeds. And you'll remember that there was a farmer and he threw out seed and it was for his crop, and then the enemy comes and throws weeds, the seed of weeds among the crop. And his servants say, do you want us to separate the weeds from the good crop? And he says, no. But then the harvest time comes and the weeds are gathered and they're burned while the good crop is gathered. There's a separation. That's what this is talking about. There will be a time of separating. While the net is in the water, during this time, while the net is in the water and it is gathering the fish, there is absolutely no attempt to go in and separate the good and the bad fish. I don't know if y'all have ever used a net to fish, but when you do and you gather the net, while the net is in the water, you're not going in there trying to gather fish and throw them out of the net. You just gather it all up. I know y'all seen Deadliest Catch. And you don't know what's in those pens until they bring it up, and then they know if they have a good catch or a bad catch. But they don't send a diver down there and say, go get the bad out because we don't want to haul that up. It all comes up. And that's what it's saying. Once the net comes to the shore, then all of a sudden there is a process of separating the bad from the good. There's no way for me to soften this passage but to simply say this. And I know some of you want to say, surely it's not saying what I think it's saying there. Yes, it is. There's no way to soften this. There will be a day when it will be evident who the righteous are and who the pretenders are. When that day comes, it will be too late. The bad fish can't all of a sudden say, I'm a good fish. You are what you are. And when that day comes, heaven will be for the righteous and hell will be for the unrighteous. The doctrine of hell is not a very popular topic among churches or preachers today. The accusation leveled against people who preach those fire and brimstone sermons is this: you're just trying to scare people into heaven. Not only do I believe that that is false, I believe it's impossible. A scary sermon does not make one a Christian. A call from God is what makes one a Christian. I cannot scare people into heaven. But I would be an irresponsible pastor. I would be an irresponsible preacher if I got up here and skipped over this parable because I thought, I don't know if it's going to go over so well. I would also put before you that what greater lie could Satan give you today than, don't worry, you're going to be fine. There's no such place as hell. This especially plays into today's culture that we're all victims. Think about that. I'm not responsible for my choice. I'm a victim of something else. I'm either a victim of bad parents, or I'm a victim of society, or I'm a victim of whatever else, you name it. So I'm not responsible, and therefore, should I be punished? God's word simply does not paint that picture. There is a heaven, and we like to believe in that. But my friend, there's also a hell. Those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell. You and I don't get to cherry pick what we like and what we want to believe. Scripture is true from cover to cover. Amen? Jesus Christ tells us this to warn us. He's warning us. It's a place of pain and suffering. There's weeping and this gnashing or grinding of teeth. And when you've been there and you think all this pain, surely there's an end to this, my friend, you are confusing hell with our current age. Because at this very moment, there is hope for you. There is hope. There is hope that you will not spend eternity in hell. There is hope in Christ. But after 10,000 years of suffering, your soul in hell is tormented by the fact that it's not 10,000 years. It's forever. And there is no end. The doctrine of hell is something that churches want to avoid today. But I will not do that to you. And thank goodness, Christ doesn't do that to us. Amen? He tells us. I'll ask you the same thing that Jesus asked in the very next passage. Have you understood all these things? Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Congregation, look right here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what God's word is saying? Apart from Christ, you will spend eternity apart from Christ. There is no hope in hell. There is no love in hell. There's no, it's going to get better in hell. That doesn't exist. Do you understand? If you don't understand what I'm saying, if you're going, Paul, I question these things. In your bulletin, you have a tear-off. You can give me your name. You can give me your email. I want to know more about what you're saying. Are you serious, Paul? Are you serious that this is true? This could be where I'm headed. Yes. Without Christ, this is where you're headed. Call me. Text me. Email me. Anything. I'll come to your house. I'll come hang out with you. And I'll explain this even further than what I'm doing this morning. Do you understand these things? Because listen to me, all eternity rests on your understanding here. Are you listening? Christ warns us. If you do understand, look what he goes on to say. Because they respond, his apostles say, yes, we understand. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. If you understand these things, then use it. He brings out his treasure. He doesn't keep it hidden. He brings it out. He uses it. Use what you were old, what you were apart from Christ. Use it. Use it to show people, this is what I was like. This is what I did. These are the things that I thought. These are the things that I said. Use it to further the kingdom of God. Amen? Use what is new. Now I am not like that. I have been washed by the grace of God. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And I'm completely different. My outlook on life is different. I know a hope that you don't understand. Use it to further the kingdom of God. Amen? He's saying it's like a man. You understand this. The master of the house was responsible for the family. And I'm telling you, use it all. If you understand this, use it, use it, use it. Don't hide it. Because it is that same treasure. Now that you've got it, use it. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have the message so that people do not end up in hell. They end up in heaven with Christ for all eternity. And after 10,000 years of being in heaven going, it can't get any better than this, all of a sudden your soul is not tormented, but it is overcome with joy because, oh my word, this is forever. And it does get better every moment that I'm here. I've often said, I believe that heaven will be every single moment is an aha moment of, I didn't know that about God. When will you get to the end of it? He's an infinite God, so never. This morning, you may have just showed up in church because, you know what? It's cold and rainy outside and you're just stumbling into the gospel. This morning, you may have been coming to church your whole life. And all of a sudden, it makes sense. I don't care what your circumstances are. I hope you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law for you and me. He died on the cross and paid for our sins, the wages that we owe, death. And he rose again. He's the first of the new life of saying, this is what it's like. Death has no sting. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So what will you do this morning? Will you reject him? You remember last week? Will you say yes, then no? Oh yeah, I got that, but I'm kind of living my life. I always get in here and hear a little bit of Douglas teaching. The gospel is not about your life with a little bit of gospel added on. The gospel is about you have a new life. Amen? It's not the old life with a little extra Jesus in it. It's a brand new life. Will you say yes this morning to Christ? The invitation is simply a church. As a church, we are inviting you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm down front. I'll pray with you. But you have to do business with Christ, not with me, not with our church. We can't pay the price for you. Your faith can't be in us. Your faith must be in Christ. So what will you do this morning? Perhaps the Lord is leading you to our church. This needs to be your church home. I just shared with you, being here, being a member of Summer Creek Baptist Church guarantees you nothing other than you're a member here. It doesn't guarantee you eternity with Christ. But you need to do business with the Lord. The altar is open. You can come and pray. But the invitation is a time not for you to check out and say, well, we've done the singing, we've done the sermon. Now we just kind of add this at the end. This is like the credits. I'm already zoned out and I'm just getting ready to go. No, 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 no. This is for you to respond to God's call on your life. Take it serious. What is he saying to your heart? I'm going to pray. Reuben's going to come lead. But this is not about you singing. And this is not about me praying. This is about you doing business with the Lord. Let's pray.